Just remain standing, if you will. Turn in the book of Ecclesiastes to chapter number 12 and the book of Matthew chapter number 10. Appreciate that song, by the way. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 10 and Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I preached last week. Hang on, I don't have my microphone on. I preached last Sunday morning on what I said was going to be the beginning of a series on the fear of God, and mentioned that I believe that the fear of God is a subject that is often forgotten or omitted in our world today, and yet it is very dominant, even predominant, in the Bible. And I started last week with a sermon with the idea of talking about, I titled my message, The Fear of God, a Central Concept of the Bible. Today I'm going to be dealing with that, the fear of God, a central concept of the New Testament, because I only dealt with the Old Testament. I think I had 13 texts that we commented on a little bit along there. And I initially intended on doing about 10 in the New Testament, but I've shortened that down. I'm only going to do 8 in the New Testament today. But I'm going to begin in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. This is a verse we looked at last week as well. And verse number 13, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let's read it together, and all of us reading verse number 13 together. The Bible says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So Solomon was trying to conclude what all he had discovered, and he said, this is the whole duty of man. This is the conclusion. Your job is to fear God and to do His commandments. Chapter 10 of Matthew and verse number 28, words of our Lord Jesus as He's sending out His disciples. I preached through chapter 10 some months ago before our missions conference and after our missions conference. Matthew chapter 10 verse 28 is the verse. Let's read this one verse together also as well. Jesus said these words, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Matter of fact, that in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, is the first mention of fear in the New Testament, and the first mention of fearing God in the New Testament. And so I think that's important. We looked at the first mention in Genesis. Abraham talked about the fear of God not being in that place. And then Jacob talking about the fear of Isaac. He used that as God, the fear of God that his father Isaac had. He recognized that as real religion. I believe that's right. I believe that is absolutely right. So we're going to look at this today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God to bless the reading of His word. Brother Jacob, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I do appreciate that prayer. This phrase, the fear of God, is one that used to be understood, well understood, but I'm not sure that it is understood today. It was not only well understood, it was an oft-used phrase. I talked about this last week when I dealt with it. Historically speaking, our forefathers were called God-fearing men. Whether or not they were Christians, they feared God. They understood something. They showed some reverence toward God and to His Word. Amen. And there was a time when, in order to speak about somebody, if you wanted to talk about somebody that was unusually devoted to the Lord, you would say he's a God-fearing man. That was one of the statements that would be made about them. Now, today, it appears to me that most people live in such a way as not to show any reverence or respect for anything. Right. There's no respect or reverence for God or men. Matter of fact, many people today don't even have any self-respect. Sadly. They live like animals and they don't care who sees it. They don't care who knows it. They don't care what the Bible says about it. They're going to do what they're going to do and live like animals is what they do. Amen. I said last week in looking at this by way of introduction that somebody astutely said, and I think they're right, said that the very soul of godliness is the fear of God. The fear of God is the very soul of godliness. And I said that's right, because if you take the soul out of a man, in a few days all you've got is a stinking carcass. If you take the fear of God out of godliness, all you've got is a stinking carcass of Phariseeism, self-righteousness, right? And it's a barren religion. It's a worthless religion. Amen. I mentioned to you, if you get your Bible concordance out, look up the word fear. You'll find it 400 times in your Strong's Concordance. Not counting feareth, fearing, feared, and all those others. At least somewhere between 150 and 175 times that is talking about the fear of God. That is the reverence that I'm talking about. And so we know, you put together those others, feareth God, feared God, that you add those together, it'd be hundreds of accounts in our King James Bible that deals with this issue about fearing God. So I preached a sermon last week, took 13 selected, and I tried to pick certain ones that would demonstrate that this is a central concept. It is a principal concept of the Scripture that people that believe God fear God. That it shows in the way they live. It's not just an opinion that they hold that doesn't affect anything. No, it's an opinion that they hold that affects everything. Or they don't really hold that opinion. That's true. And so we looked at that, and I want to go today. I mentioned then that the last three of those references that we looked at last week were Old Testament prophecies about a New Testament incident. And in those Old Testament prophecies, they mention that even in the New Testament, that the fear of God would be a prominent mark of Christianity, a prominent mark of religion. I want to look at that today, and as I said, look at these eight references in the New Testament that I've chosen for today, and hopefully they'll be a blessing. All right, if you will, look in Luke chapter number 1. We've already read there in Matthew what Jesus said about that. But in Luke chapter number 1, we've got the account of Mary with child going to see Elizabeth, her cousin. And as she gets there, by the way, Mary is filled with the Holy Ghost. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Ghost. The babe in Elizabeth's womb is filled with the Holy Ghost. And Mary breaks out in a song, a psalm, maybe a hymn of praise that has been called the Magnificat. It's Mary's song of thanksgiving. The Magnificat means the magnification of God. Mary did it. Look at verse number 46, and we'll read down through verse 50. Look with me, if you will, Luke 1, verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." By the way, that proves you that Mary was a sinner like everybody else and needed a Savior. She was not immaculately conceived herself. Sinless herself. That's a lie of false religion. She had a Savior. Verse 48. "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed," or blessed. "For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them," look at this, "that fear him from generation to generation." So we've got Mary magnifying the wonderful works of God, magnifying the great plan of God in this New Testament age. And she says there's going to be mercy, but the mercy is going to be to them that fear him. Them that fear him, that phrase in verse number 50. Them that fear him. Mary saw that God, we'll say God the Father, was providing the world a Savior. Mary saw that his mercy was being demonstrated to the whole world, but the ones that would receive His mercy would be them that fear Him. Right? God is even today. God's merciful to the whole world. Amen. Good God. Merciful to the whole world. But there's coming a day that His mercy is going to run out with this old world. Matter of fact, His mercy is going to run out to all them except those that fear Him. He's going to continue His mercy for those that fear Him. Those that reject God, those that do not fear God, those that do not reverence God, do not respect God, will never turn to Him in repentance and faith. That's what He's dealing with. Amen. Now, here's what I want to think about. Jesus is in the womb of Mary here in Luke 1. Where we read in Matthew 10, Jesus was out of the womb. Jesus was about His earthly ministry and was sending them out. But Jesus in the womb is influencing Mary to talk about the fear of God. Jesus with His disciples is influencing them to fear God. And He's talking to them about the fear of God that they ought to have in their heart. Now, here's what I think about. Jesus did not come just to give us liberty to do as we please. Right. Americans seem to have that concept worse than anybody else I know of. Of course, I know Americans better than I know anybody else. But it seems to me that we have, and Brother Perkins touched on it, we have Americanized Christianity. We've got the freedoms, we've got the rights. Yeah, we've got freedom of speech. I can say anything I want to say. Wait a minute. No, you can't. You can say anything you ought to say. But there's some things you shouldn't say. Right? You know, the old saying about cry fire in a crowded theater? You can't do that. That's inciting a mob. That's causing trouble. That's fear that would be excluded there. So Jesus did not come on a mission just to bring freedom to sin. Matter of fact, He came on a mission to free us from sin. Amen. Amen. He didn't come just to give people happiness. He didn't come just to give people joy in their sinning business. Right. Listen, I know, and I want to be careful how I deal with this, because I know where we're living in, the day we're living in. I thank God, I'll say it this way to start, and this is not political by any means. I thank God for the Trump cabinet. But a lot of those men will curse God in one sentence and brag on God in the next. Or talk about Christianity and wear the Christianity on their sleeve, but on their sleeve of tattoos, by the way. They'll wear the Christianity on their sleeve and then they'll cuss or drink. And that ain't just the Trump administration. That's been, but it's getting worse and worse. And I really, maybe living this close to Nashville, we're getting more of that flavor. I call that Nashville Christianity. That Nashville Jesus that drinks in the bars and runs with the boys. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus did not come to let us live any way we want to live. He came to allow us to be free from sin that we could fear God and obey Him. Amen. I didn't mean to get caught up in that, but it's right. That's right. So, here's what I'm looking at. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Isn't that what He said? And to put the fear of God in our hearts. Amen. If you can see, as I showed last week, that the fear of God was the central theme in the Old Testament, I'll have to say that in the New Testament, He just made it even more prominent. Amen. In the New Testament, He just dialed it up a few. Amen. But the New Testament got a fuller revelation. We ought to be able to see it clearer. And that calls us to have more of the fear of God. He intensifies our obligation to godly fear. Listen, we were obliged or obligated to God because the fact that He made us, just the fact that He made us from the dirt, we were obligated to serve Him. That's enough obligation. Sinners have that obligation today, even though they don't do it. But for those that have been washed in the blood of Jesus, those that know He didn't just create us, He recreated us. He made us a new creature in Christ Jesus. We got even more obligation to serve Him. And to live in a way that's pleasing unto Him. Amen. That's absolutely right. Our second text I want to look at is in 2 Corinthians. I didn't mark these again so that I'd turn to them like you're turning to them. Hopefully give you time to get there. This may very well be a familiar verse. I memorized this years ago. I memorized chapter 6, the latter part of it, about be not unequally yoked. And we know how that goes. Verse number 18 of chapter 6 says, and it will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now look at chapter 7, verse 1. Are you there? 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness, and there's our phrase, in the fear of God. Amen. This is a command to people that are saved. Right. He's talking to people that have been washed in the blood of Jesus. They've been forgiven of their sin. And he's telling us there's still more in you that needs to be worked on. There's still more on you that needs to be worked on. You've got filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. Right? You get wrong attitudes. You have wrong thoughts that produce wrong actions. Amen. Wrong desires, wrong ideas, wrong opinions. Amen. There's not a one of us, I don't care what we say about it, there's not a one of us that somewhere along the line, and maybe even today, you have thought something about somebody else that ain't true. It happens. You know what Paul's saying here, God's saying here? He said, since you're a child of God, you need to work on that. You need to be cleansed. You don't just need to one cleansing, you need multiple cleansings. Amen. You don't just need to, you know, let the water fall on you. No, you need to purposefully get under that spout where the washing comes out. Amen. You need to purposefully place yourself in there, wash your hands and wash your heart and wash your ways. Amen. That's what he's talking about there. Continual cleansing from the filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Amen. He's not telling, and by the way, and that is done in the fear of God. That doesn't mean that I'm afraid God's going to send me to hell. I'm not afraid God's going to send me to hell. I was before I got saved. I don't have to fear that now. I'm not afraid God's going to send me to hell, but I'm afraid I'll displease my Father that has loved me and shown me so much mercy and grace. Amen. We ought to want to be careful. We ought to fear disappointing our Savior. Amen. It seems to me that a lot of people have the mentality that once they're saved, all they need to do is just enjoy life. Do whatever they please, only name the name of Jesus with it. Drink their wine in the name of Jesus. Yep. Commit adultery in the name of Jesus. Whatever. You just name it and claim it. Amen. That they live like the world, they dress like the world, they think like the world, they act like the world. And yet they say they're saved by the grace of God. They don't have the fear of God in their life. Some of them have been mistaught. They've been taught incorrectly. They've been misled. Right? They've been misled. Let me give you an illustration. Brother Jacob's got these children, and we talk about these children. I can take Landon. Can I use you, Landon? Will you come up here and stand with me a minute? Thank you. Oh, put your gun in your pocket. Come on. There you go. Some other adult could take this young man and in a process of time, him trusting, him being agreeable like he is here, we could take him and mislead him and cause him to do things that his dad wouldn't approve of, wouldn't appreciate, but it wouldn't stop him from being his dad's son. Thank you. You can be seated. People can lead people in a wrong direction that causes them to act in a way that dishonors their father. But it doesn't mean he's not their father. It just means you've been misled and misbehaved. By the way, that don't change the fact you've done wrong, because you have the responsibility to know the Scriptures and to study the Scriptures and to try the spirits. Amen. Amen. You have that responsibility. Amen. And by the way, I talk about Landon being a child. I could have used Logan as the illustration, but it'd be harder to convince Logan of things we could convince Landon because he's older. He's more mature. Right. We'll take a vote on that after the service. But, no, but seriously, we ought to be mature. And that's another responsibility we have. There's not a shame being a child when you're a child of God, but it's a shame staying a child your whole life. You ought to be growing in the things of God. So I'm only saying, having therefore these promises, all these wonderful promises that we have, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Keep cleaning ourselves more and more. And we do all that in the fear of God. By the way, that's perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, here's what I talk about this world, how they've been taught to live, but the Corinthians were not taught that way. These Corinthians were taught that they ought to live a holy life, not a profligate, not a licentious life. But they were told and taught to live a holy life. He says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Can I tell you, you won't perfect holiness unless you have the fear of God. No, you won't live right unless you have the fear of God. In other words, I'm just simply saying, every convert in the New Testament, by the way, every convert in the New Testament was taught to fear God even after they were saved. Especially after they were saved. They were taught to fear God. Amen. Now, when I get to thinking about that, I think about how this applies to our life, because this is relevant to us. If on the job your coworkers see you mistreating other people and they know you claim to be a child of God, they see you flirting, they see you cursing, they see you cheating, they see you pretty much living like other sinners do, what are they going to think about your religion? Bring that a little bit closer home. How about not just in the job, how about in the home? If we fuss with our wife, we fuss with our husband, parents, their children fuss at the parents, no authority. Are you following me? What does that say about our religion? It says we don't fear God like we ought to fear God. In other words, what I'm saying is I believe I can prove that the New Testament and the Old Testament, this is a central doctrine and concept of that Old and New Testament. And what it is saying does that this is an intensely practical concept. It applies in our everyday life. It's not just Sunday morning fearing God. It's all the days of our life fearing God. It affects us on the job, it affects us in the home, it affects us in the church, and it affects us in society. Amen. Having said that, look in Ephesians chapter number 5. This will be our third one. It brings us right to it, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Verse 21 is attached all the way back to verse 18, not being drunk with wine, being filled with the Spirit, giving thanks. And it brings us up to this, verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, that's spoken in a context of a church. He's talking to the church. He's not got to the family. He's going to in the next verse. He's talking to the church in the concept or in the context of a church. He said, don't be drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit. Be thankful unto God. Sing and speak in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, rejoicing in God. Then he said, submitting yourselves one to another. Are you following me? All right. And that submitting is in the fear of God. And then he goes in verse 22 to speak about wives submitting themselves to their husband. And then he goes on down in chapter number 6 and verse number 1 talking about children being submitted to their parents. He says obey them. He talks about the verse 5, the servants being obedient to their masters. Right. And then he goes down in verse number 9 and he says that the masters are to do the same thing. So the masters have a place. They're submitted to somebody too. Who's that? That's God. Right. So let me say this. I think it's right. I said this recently to some others. I don't believe verse 21 is telling us that there's times the husband submits to the wives and other times the wife submits to the husband. That's not what it's saying. It's saying every one of us have somebody over us. Every one of us, whether we're a husband or a wife, whether we're a child or a parent, whether we're a boss or an employee, right? We have somebody in authority over us. And what he's saying is, in the fear of God, you ought to recognize that authority. And one of the places you do that or don't do that is in the church. It starts in the church. And it bleeds out into our homes. Amen. You say, preacher, I think you're getting it backwards. Looks to me like it started in the home and then work in the church. Oh, no. No, because your home is bettered when you get things right at church. You get things right in the church, it's going to make your home life better. It's going to make your work life better. Amen. It's going to make your spiritual warfare better. He's going to get on that in chapter 6. Amen. When you get those things right in the church. Okay? So here he's dealing with all these submission levels, and he's talking about us doing that in the fear of God, because this is what he's saying. He's saying, if you're a wife, you're not just submitting to a husband. You're doing that for God's glory. If you're a child, you're not just obeying your parents. You're obeying them for God's glory. If you're a servant, you're an employee, you're not just working to please the boss man. You're doing that for God's glory. When you're on the battlefield with your spiritual armor on and you're fighting against powers and principalities and all this rulers of darkness and all this evil in our world, you're not doing that for your name's sake to make yourself some kind of big, high, holy prayer warrior. No, you're doing that for His honor and glory. That's what he's talking about. All these things are submitting, and it's all in the fear of God. Can I just say this? I think it's right. I think we can see it in this text. If your Christianity doesn't work at home, it doesn't work right. If your Christianity doesn't work on the job, it doesn't work like it's supposed to. If your Christianity doesn't work in the church, it doesn't work like it's supposed to. Amen. I could just go on and on. So can I say this godliness and holiness is not just some high-minded notion of Christianity. It gets down to where we live. It affects our daily lives. It encounters or impacts all of our interpersonal relationships. Amen. Whether in the home, on the job, in the church, or in society. We need more God-fearing homes. Wouldn't you agree with me on that? We need more God-fearing workplaces. More God-fearing churches. We need a more God-fearing society. Amen. Colossians chapter 3, turn there. This is not my fourth one. It is a companion verse. A companion verse to Ephesians chapter 5 and 6. Colossians chapter 3, and the whole chapter is a companion to what we have just read and looked at already in Ephesians, being filled with the Spirit and how that affects our home life. It deals with the husbands and wives and the children and all those things going down through that. He starts off in verse number 17, said that whatever we do, we're to do it for the glory of God. That's just like saying, be filled with the Spirit. You understand? I think it's the same connotation, submitting ourselves to the Lord Jesus. And then he progresses on down through the husband and the wife and the children and the servant and the master relationship. He does all those relationships. We get down to verse number 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart. And you see this phrase? Fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of your inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respecter of persons. Amen. You know what he's saying there? He's saying that all of our relationships, whether it's father and son, mother and daughter, husband and wife, worker and co-worker, worker and employer, all of our interpersonal relationships are monitored by the God of heaven.
He's watching how you talk to that lady. He's watching how you respond to that man. And he's going to either reward us or recompense us based on how we respond to these other people. Amen. So that means the person that cuts you off in traffic and you give them a piece of your mind, God noticed that. Amen. That, I mean, I could, you could use a million and I could preach all day on it. Amen. Yeah, you know I could. But my point is this. God's watching. And he's saying we ought to recognize that and it ought to cause us to fear him. All right. Let's go to another number four. This is Philippians chapter 2. We went backwards and forwards. It was Ephesians and then Colossians. So right in the middle of that's Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Verse number 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Underline that phrase, with fear and trembling. Now, everybody knows that Philippians, I preached through the book of Philippians verse by verse some years ago. Everybody knows the book of Philippians is written about joy. Joy and rejoicing is the central theme of Philippians. It's the book written about joy. So what's all this talk about fear and trembling in the midst of a book written about joy? Well, the Apostle Paul's writing to the Philippians. He's writing to people that have been saved by the grace of God, people that are kept by the power of God. Amen. But he also wanted them to remember they are duty-bound to reverence God. Amen. They are duty-bound to respect the authority that is placed over them. Not just God, but all the God-appointed authorities. Amen. Amen. Even the ones we didn't vote for, the ones we voted against. God allowed them to be in authority. Their authority represents Him. And we're to show respect in that. We're to remember that there's a judgment day coming. And that ought to produce a holy obedience with fear and trembling. That's what he's talking about there in verse number 12. He's talking about obedience. Paul said, you obeyed when I was there. And you obeyed even when I wasn't there. But he said, you need to work out your own salvation. Now, Brother Samuel, you say God worked it in. It's your job to work it out. God put it in, but can't nobody see it in. You got to let it shine out. I believe that's right. I believe that, matter of fact, is what he's talking about. So here's true salvation might make you rejoice. True salvation might make you praise or sing praises. True salvation might even make you run and leap for joy, shout the praises of God. But I know true salvation will make you fear God and obey Him. Amen. That's what he said in this. I believe that's how people see it. They see it. And by the way, it looks to me like you cannot, that work out your own salvation is tied to the fear of God. You can't work it out properly if you don't fear God properly. Amen. Turn to 1 Peter. This is number 5. 1 Peter chapter 1. What I've looked at so far, of course, we looked at the words of our Lord. We looked at the words of Mary. And then we looked at what Paul said. Couple of things there that Paul dealt with. Three things. Now we're going to look at Peter. So it's not Paul's conception of religion. This is what Jesus believed, Mary believed, Paul believed, and now we're going to see Peter believe the same thing. That everybody ought to have this same mindset, I think. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. I'll read down through verse 17. 1 Peter 1, 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. So he's talking about this mindset we've got. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. If you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here, and there's our phrase, in fear. So I underline that phrase, the time of your sojourning here, in fear. Now, Peter's not talking about living right in hopes of obtaining salvation. He's talking to people that are already saved. He's talking about people that have obtained it already through the blood of Jesus. Saved and sure. That's who he's talking to. People already know that. But he said you need to have a correct mindset. You need to work on your mind. You need to work on your mind that you're thinking correctly, that'll cause you to be obedient children. You see that verse 13 talks about the mind, gird up the loins of mind. Verse 14, obedient children that he's dealing with. Amen. That we don't live like sinners. Amen. He goes through that we're not our former lusts before we were saved in our ignorance. But he says we're to be holy in all manner of conversation, verse number 15. Because we know we serve a holy God. And the fact that we serve a holy God ought to cause us to have the fear of God. Amen. We might pass the time of our sojourning here in fear. So I noticed that Peter says that fearing God is not just evidence that you got saved. It's not just something that got you started right. No, the fear of God goes all the way to the end. Amen. Pass the time. So you started here and your time is moving, is passing. You're passing through your time of sojourning here. Here's what he said. The day you got saved, God put the fear of God in you. Amen. And you're to make sure that that stays until the day you leave this world. Whether it's a rapture or whether it's by the grave. We're to walk in the fear of God. We're to pass the time of our sojourning here in the fear of God. That characterizes the Christian life, by the way. That's what he's saying. That characterizes the Christian life. From start to finish, it's the fear of God that people can see. Now, let's backtrack. Let's go back to the book of Acts, chapter number 9. And I'm almost done. These last ones will be a little bit shorter. Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. And by the way, I'm making a little bit more commentary on them today because I'm in the New Testament and because I don't, that's one reason I shortened it down. Didn't have as many as I had in the Old Testament. Acts chapter number 9 and verse number 31. Luke is writing to us about the early days of Christianity, the early days of the church and churches. And he says in Acts chapter number 9 and verse number 31, then had the churches rest. But by the way, let me stop just a minute. What caused them rest? Well, you know that Saul of Tarsus was causing havoc. That's what the Bible said. He's causing havoc among the churches. He was causing troubles and fears and tremblings among the churches. He's hauling men and women and bringing them to judgment, and many of them being stoned and being executed in front of his own eyes. But he got saved on the road to Damascus. And the fact that Saul got saved gave a little rest to the churches. Now let's look at it again. Chapter 9, verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified. That means they grew. They were maturing. They were strengthened. That's what edified means. And were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. So Luke is describing the maturity and the blessings of God upon this early church or these early churches. Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, Galilee, Samaria. He's talking about how these churches were maturing. They were being strengthened following the conversion of Saul. God points out that these churches were edified, which simply means that they were brought under a fuller development. They were maturing, like I was talking about before. They're seeing things more clearly than they saw it. They're understanding things a little bit better. And this is what was evident. Two things. The more you know God, the more you know Christ, two things are evident. Number one, walking in the fear of God.
And number two, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Are those two things evident in our life? Is it evident that we're walking in the fear of God and evident that we're in the comfort of the Holy Ghost? You say, does that mean that we're lost? Well, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. He said that. And the Spirit of Christ, by the way, well, is to fear God. Right? And we'll see that in a moment. And I've touched on it already. But this is not necessarily saying that you're lost, but this is what it is saying. I think it is saying that you've not matured like you ought to. You're not to the level you ought to be if you're not growing in the fear of God and growing in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. That's what we ought to be growing in. Now somebody might say, looks like these two are contradictory. How can you walk in the fear of God and have comfort at the same time? You probably remember last week we looked at Isaiah chapter 11. There's a prophecy about the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 11. It said that the Spirit of God would be upon him, that the Spirit of God would fill him, and that it would teach him to fear God. That it would teach him to do right was the idea in that. So it's saying that the Holy Ghost is what teaches us to fear God. So if you've got the comfort of the Holy Ghost, then you learn to walk in the fear of God. And if you don't learn to walk in the fear of God, it's evident you don't have the comfort of the Holy Ghost. It looks like those are tied together. Amen. So again, he's saying the more a person knows the Holy Ghost, the more they will not want to offend the Holy Ghost. They won't want to offend the Holy God. They won't want to be negligent for even a moment. Amen. Now, here's my last two in the book of Revelation. We'll go all the way to the end. Revelation chapter 15, not all the way to the end of Revelation, but the last book. Chapter 15, we're going to see a view from heaven. Will there be fear of God in heaven? That's a concept to think about. It sounds strange to our world that there would be a fear of God in heaven. We're looking at heaven in Revelation chapter 15, verse 1 through 4. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the song of the Lamb. That's not amazing yet that they're singing in heaven, right? Not amazing yet. Here's what they're saying. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Look at verse 4, part of their song. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And notice, I stop there. Notice this takes place in heaven. John sees another sign. He sees them singing praises unto God. They're singing the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb. And in that song, they're magnifying the greatness of God. And they ask the question, who shall not fear thee? You know what they're saying? They're saying nobody has a right to know God that doesn't fear God. You don't have a right to see him. You don't have a right to be in his presence. You don't have a right to bow before him if you don't fear him. That's really what they're saying. Now, they're talking about people on earth. So I understand that fear is on earth, but they're singing about it in heaven. Look with me down in chapter number 19. By the way, let me say this before I go to chapter 19. Those singers
in chapter number 15 are saints. They call Christ the King of Saints. Some people said that's the angels singing, but he's talking about those that have escaped the mark of the beast. They have harps and they're singing. So these saints that have been delivered from the power of these last days deception are going to be singing praises to God. Number one, they don't have to fear the lake of fire. They don't have to fear the judgment day. They don't have to fear going to hell. All that's passed from them. But they're still singing about fearing God. It's not fear of hell, it's fearing God. It's not just afraid of hell, the idea of afraid. I'm afraid of dishonoring my Father. I'm afraid of disgracing my Lord. Amen. People used to be taught that a name meant something. Yeah. I remember my grandpa, both sides, saying to me and my brother, they'd say, boys, in this neighborhood, shepherds have a good name, and you boys better not mess it up. Now, there's neighborhoods not that far from there that shepherds don't have a good name. I know that for sure, too. But what they were saying was, you've got a name, and you're responsible for that. We've forgotten that. We've got a name. What is our name? Christian. And who are we going to dishonor if we mess that name up? I like what Brother Perkins said, as he'd said it to me before. He said, taking the name of Christian, Christian is not a declaration, it's an accusation. They accused them of being Christians. They didn't go around bragging, I'm a Christian. They was accused of it. Amen. I wonder what people would accuse us of being. All right, I'm in Revelation 19 and verse number 1. And I'll read down through verse number 5 again. Verse 1, and after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. So he's in heaven, talking about what's going on in heaven. Saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornications and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. You say, you mean they're going to be shouting about judgment in heaven? Absolutely. And again they said, Hallelujah. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne. All right, this is not the 24 elders. This is not the 4 beasts. This is not the angels that he heard. This is out of the throne of God a voice came, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both great and small. Out of the throne of heaven is a voice saying, fear him. Serve him and fear him. What I see here is that the fear of God is the dominant mark of being a servant of God. Even after being in heaven, seated with the saints, will be designated as the servants of God and will be denominated by the fact that we fear him. Amen. Now, I'm going to close with that. I've got 3 points in my conclusion. 3 conclusions I'm going to draw from this, and I'll be done. I'm going to draw this conclusion not just from what I preached this morning, but also from what I preached last Sunday as well. I believe, number one, I believe we are warranted to conclude that to be devoid of the fear of God is to be devoid of Bible religion. You may have another religion, but you don't have the Bible religion if you don't have the fear of God. No matter how much Bible you may know, no matter how many verses you may have memorized, no matter how many promises you claim to believe, if you don't have the fear of God, you don't have Bible religion. Amen. I believe after looking at this, we could all say that's
I mean, from Genesis to Revelation, every time they talk about a servant of God, they recognize that servant as having the fear of God. So, it may be that you have some religious experience, but you don't have a biblical religious experience if there's not any fear of God in your heart. If there never has been any fear of God. Right. If you just came along and by the way, I believe a person could get saved with gum in their mouth. But if you just come, it don't mean anything much. I'm just going to get saved because that's what's the thing to do. That's what they told me down at the bar. They'd give me an extra drink if I'd go to church. And you say, preacher, that's foolish. Our world's full of that kind of foolishness. That's not salvation. Salvation is somebody that has the fear of God in their heart. That they recognize, I've disgraced God. I've dishonored God with my life. I deserve to go to hell. I wonder if there's any mercy for me. And God, in His mercy, smiles our way. Amen. That fear of God draws us to God. Amen. But it never leaves us. Even after we get saved. Listen, here's what, when a person gets saved, that fear of hell leaves them. But now they know, I need to serve. I need to do something for Him. I want to please Him. Amen. And they'll start cleaning up their life. By the way, not cleaning up to get saved. They're already saved. They start cleaning up their life because they want to please God. They've got the fear of God in their life. But I'll say, if you've never had that, it's obvious to me you don't have the same spirit Jesus had. Romans 8:9, but you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that you have the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So it's possible to be sitting here. It's possible to be listening on the radio and said, what in the world is this preacher talking about? I don't know what he's talking about. It don't make any sense. I'll tell you what you better do. You better call on God. Amen. That's my first conclusion. My second conclusion that I draw from this is that the measure of our growth, the measure of the growth of any individual or of any church, is the measure of that church or individual walking in the fear of God and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. The more you know Him, the better you'll want to serve Him. Amen. I think that's pretty obvious. Book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 7 verse 2 says that Nehemiah feared God above many. You know what that tells me? Nehemiah was more spiritual than many. Nehemiah was more spiritually mature than many. Amen. He feared God. All right, then number three, we can conclude this, that to ignore the fear of God is to ignore the basic concept, and I believe essential doctrine of both the Old and the New Testament religion in our Bible. What the Bible's talking about salvation, what the Bible's talking about religion, is intricately involved in the fear of God. Amen. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. Here's what I exhort you to do. I encourage you to call on God. If you don't have fear of God like you should, ask God to help you with that. Ask God to put the fear of God in you. Ask God to warm your heart towards Him, to woo your heart towards Him. Ask God to bind your heart. That song we sing, Come Thou Fount, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God of love. Take my heart, Lord, here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it toward Thy courts above. Not just talking about salvation, I was talking about I don't want to get too far from the throne of God. I don't want to get too far out of the will of God. I want to please my Father. I want to please my Father. Heavenly Father, thank You for the Word that we've tried to preach this morning. Thank You for the listeners that have listened. I pray, Father, that You would use what we have said to prick somebody's heart. The Holy Spirit, draw them to salvation. The Holy Spirit, draw them that are saved, but they've been misled. Draw them back to the truth of God's Word, that they might walk in the fear of God and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name, amen, amen. We're going to sing a verse, we're going to sing a whole song. If God spoke to your heart, you mind the Lord, and whatever God says, do you.